Whenever I see Kyle, I remember my own days at the University of Southern California. We had Kyle down to sing at Tommy Trojan. How many of you have ever gone down to USC? You were part of maybe the campus conquest. Am I dating myself? Some of you, that's right. I see your hands. And I remember the burden on my own heart to see my fellow Trojans come to Jesus Christ. And I remember Kyle very well singing that song, "You Don't Want to Hear It," and looking out in the crowd and saying, that's right, they really don't. They're so full of the world. But it's always a blessing to me to hear Kyle. And it's a blessing to be here at the Master's College. You have such a beautiful campus. But even more, I hope you sense the privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you to be here for a number of years of your life to prepare you that you might maximally impact this world for the kingdom of God. It is a great privilege. It is a great privilege that you have to be part of the Master's College. Well, as Russell mentioned, I do have my beautiful wife here this morning. She is the delight of my eyes, my best friend, and I wanted to just introduce her to you. Donna, if you could stand up. Could we just welcome my wife this morning? We were married on August 20th of last year. And we were just praying that the Lord would give us the blessing of children right away. And so 5 weeks into our marriage, Donna got pregnant by God's grace. And so we are expecting on June 26th. And we want to be the spearhead leading Grace Community Church into the next baby boom. So, amen to that. Well, let me just open our time in the Word of God with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are excited. As Kyle sang, we sang with him. We are excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome God we serve. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one like him. He is our greatest love. And to think, Father, that we could be here at the Master's College for 4 or more years of our life to study and know the Lord Jesus Christ and be trained that we might better propagate his kingdom. Thank you, Father. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from you. We bless you this morning. And we come to your word, Father, with eager hearts because we are hungry. And we want to learn. We want to be more like your Son. And so, Father, we look to you this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Man, he makes hope in his own image. Since the beginning of time, evolution has been occurring because of forces beyond our control or comprehension. Until now. Ours is the dawn of a new era. Man has begun to master the creation of life itself. Future generations will be genetically engineered to meet the requirements of a changing civilization. Death and disease may vanish. Technology, language, intellect, and society itself will grow unrecognizably different. In the world of tomorrow, man will grow ever closer to becoming the ultimate master of his fate. So declares the full-page advertisement in the September 1980 issue of Omni Magazine. Man the maker, man the creator, man the engineer, man the conqueror, man the victor, man the ultimate master of his fate. Man, he makes hope in his own image. Man, man, man. But where is the mention of God? God. Man is there boldly claiming to fashion hope in his own image. But what of God, in whose image man was created? Why is it that man refuses to acknowledge his maker and sustainer? Why does man not honor God and give him thanks? Why does he refuse to acknowledge accountability to the Lord God Almighty? Why will he not acknowledge God as the one who fashioned him out of dust? God in whom we live and move and exist. Why man, the puny bragger, the wayward rebel? What does God think of the hubris, the pride of man? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Romans 1, 18 to 23. What do we see here? Man, the rebel. Man, the self-proclaimer. Man, the self-deceiver. Man who shakes his fist at God and he declares his autonomy from God. Man who creates his own world. Man, the fool. What does man end up achieving when he starts with himself? He attributes all prosperity and success to himself. But when he looks to God, he blames God for the evil in the world. God is unfair. God is unjust. Man sees evil in the world, but not in himself. He points the finger at God, but exalts himself. He amasses riches. He amasses comforts. He blames God for the evil, but he acknowledges all goodness is coming from himself. Occupying our Southern California spacious homes and driving our ostentatious cars, indulging in every pleasure and comfort, man refuses to acknowledge that, catch this morning, all prosperity comes from the Lord. All prosperity comes from the Lord and from Him alone. And here we are, we live in Southern California. Some of you only for a time. Some of you have grown and been raised in California. And I want to ask myself, and I want to ask you this morning, as Americans who live in our country, whether in Southern California or elsewhere, how do we guard ourselves from our self-indulgent, dissatisfied, materialistic culture? How do we, before God, stay humble and thankful? How do we conduct ourselves in relation to a world in which we are only strangers and aliens? How do we guard ourselves? How do we keep in perspective the fact that we are pilgrims on the way to a heavenly city? How is it that we can keep ourselves longing after that mansion in the sky and not that mansion on planet Earth? How is the Christian to act with respect to this world? It's accumulation, ownership. How do we set our priorities? How do we lead our families? How do we tend to our ambitions in the midst of what the Apostle Paul called a crooked and perverse generation? As collegians, you're setting priorities and values and goals that will keep you for the rest of your lives. These are the formative years. This is the time when you will lay the foundation that will determine your future. How do we do so in light of the priorities and values that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in His Word? So this morning I'd like to ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 127. And I want us to look to the Word of God to teach us to the answers of these questions. I'm convinced that here in Psalm 127, this little Song of Solomon, the psalmist speaks profoundly to the 20th century, especially to the church in America. And I want to ask you a favor. As we prepare ourselves for this little psalm, I want to ask you to stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. And I want to ask you to read this little psalm with me. Psalm 127. I'll be reading out of the NASB, and if you have a KJV or an NIV, that's okay. Let's just read it together. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Thank you. You may be seated. Profound words. Profound words that fix our eyes on the Lord God Almighty, and they remove our eyes from ourselves. Because the psalmist in this little song exalts God, and he reminds us that all prosperity comes from the Lord. This brief little song focuses on prosperity in three areas. First, the prosperity in family, of family and state, comes from the Lord, verse 1. Second, the prosperity of individuals comes from the Lord, verse 2. Third, the prosperity of parents comes from the Lord, verses 3 to 5. Look with me at verse 1 for point number 1. The prosperity of family and state comes from the Lord. This little psalm is entitled the Song of Ascents. And if you look at Psalms 120 to 134, you'll notice that there's a little superscription above each one of those, and it says, a song of ascents. And there are a lot of different theories as to where this title came from. Probably the best is that these were songs that Israel would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. As you know, Jerusalem is in a hilly region of the region of Palestine, and perhaps as the Jews would come up to worship at the annual feast, they would sing Psalms 120 to 134. It says, a song of ascents of Solomon. Solomon wrote this little psalm, and this is classed with other psalms as a wisdom psalm because it gives instruction from divine wisdom. It teaches the two ways. It teaches the two ways. On the one hand, the way of life, which the godly pursue. On the other hand, the way of destruction, which the foolish pursue. And so it goes with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now the first thing I want us to understand this morning is that this word house here is not a physical structure at all. Solomon's not talking about walls and roof, rooms and chambers, wood and stone. He's talking about a household, a family. He's talking about wives, children, slaves, maids, livestock, everything that a Hebrew house would encompass. Moses, as you know, in Exodus 1, 20 and 21 says, the Lord God built a house for the Hebrew midwives, not a physical structure, but a family for these godly women who obeyed God. A house in the sense of a family. If you remember in 2 Samuel 7:16, we find there that the Lord God built David a house. Not a physical structure, but if you remember, David wanted to build a temple for God. And God said, David, you're not the man. I'll let your son Solomon do it. But David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a family, descendants, a lineage in the long term. And so this word in the Hebrew, in this passage, refers to families, households, descendants in the broader sense. God concerns himself with the building of the family, the building of the house. And this is a common interpretation of this little word in the Old Testament, bayith, which is house. And the progression of thought moves not from a physical house. It's no great calamity if God doesn't build a physical house. But the great calamity of thought is if God does not build a family, a lineage, a descendant. The progression of thought moves from the family unit and the household to a whole city built up by them. So Yahweh, according to Psalm 127, verse 1, builds households, builds families. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist instructs us, they labor in vain who build it. And Solomon wants us to understand something very powerful, something very deep, something very freeing, and that is, with regard to our conception of marriage, with regard to our conception of a family, there are some very deep things here that we need to learn from the Word of God. Implications are directed, men, towards you as future husbands and future fathers. And ladies, you as well. And this is what Solomon says. Note the word unless. Unless. It's a condition. It's a condition that needs to be met, or else certain results can be expected. A conditional clause. Unless the Lord tells us something very profound. If God does not enter into our human affairs, if God does not enter into the building of a family, one thing, and one thing only, can be expected: vanity. Vanity. If God does not bless our efforts, they will all be wasted, they will be done in vain, and they will lead to vanity. If God doesn't build the house, the idea of the Hebrew conditional is here, only work done in vain results. It's as if Solomon says, go build your house, go find your wife, buy that home, settle in your neighborhood, raise your family, it will all be done in vain apart from the Lord God. And think with me, folks, for a minute. Doesn't experience prove this to us? The best laid plans turn out disastrous homes. The best laid plans turn out households in which the children never rise at all to the stature of their parents. I grew up in a fairly wealthy neighborhood. The dentist down the hill, he built his family without God. His children never lacked the necessities. They didn't have the greatest of teeth, I might add, which was an interesting thing. They never lacked the necessities. They had the very best. But they grew up and they brought incredible grief to their folks. They don't even know where one of their sons is to this point. Our neighborhood was full of broken homes. Our neighborhood was full of unfaithful husbands and shattered dreams and rebellious children. Investments went bad. Wives ran away. Divorce was there. Vanity and misery was in my neighborhood. The building of houses in ostentatious Southern California with big homes and big cars, and it was done apart from God, and it was all in vain. So Solomon says, build your house without God. Make your financial plans, make your own decisions, make your dreams, that self-effort and hard work will get you the American dream. And Solomon says, go ahead and try. But will it work? No. No. It will get you zero. And you know, the amazing thing to me is we all know couples who marry with barely $5 in their pocket. And you look at the families that they raise, and their children are incredible. And I've known other couples that enter into marriage and they're well established financially, and the wealth slips through their fingers, and their homes are disaster zones, nuclear wastelands. The imagination of man, the machination of man, guarantees nothing. God in this passage breaks down all of our pride and He points us to Himself. And He says, all prosperity comes from Me alone. God is the master of the home. And He breaks down our little independent, self-reliant plans to bits. Some marry for children and they get none. Others marry, they want to wait, they get a whole brood of children right away. God is the master of the home. And He wants us to see that our hard work and our careful planning will all be vain apart from Him. Are you planning on building a house one day? Are you planning on raising a family? This verse offers us both a warning and a comfort. Both a warning and a comfort. We've already noted the warning, but think of the comfort. Folks, do you realize how much it costs to live in Southern California? Do you realize how much it costs to live in the United States of America? My brother-in-law is a real estate agent. And he tells me that the average price of homes in Southern California is about $160,000. My parents bought our two-story home with six bedrooms for $39,000. Those were the days. That was 1963. It costs so much to live in the United States. It's so hard to find the right man or the right woman to marry. It's a huge responsibility to raise children and care for them in the United States, all the while uncertain of how they'll turn out. But note the comfort. Yes, life is hard. Life is full of tribulations. It takes a lot to build a family. It takes a lot to build a house. But Solomon says, so what? Big deal, because God is greater than any house. God is greater than any plan. God will build your house. God will provide. God who sustained the millions of Israelites as they wandered through a desert for 40 years. God will build your house. God takes that responsibility upon Himself. God must provide. God will provide. And what our responsibility is to trust in God. And as we trust in God, don't hesitate to marry. Don't hesitate to have a family. Don't hesitate to take upon yourself the responsibility of building a home. What comfort and what confidence to know that in this passage, God takes the responsibility upon Himself to build your marriage, to build your family, to build your house. And so as we approach the responsibility as collegians of raising our future families, God will build our home. Our house will be established because we trust in Him to do His work. He does it, and we praise Him. It all depends on the blessing and support of God. Without God, there is no house. But with Yahweh, our family will be blessed and confirmed. Think with me, folks. Why are we so surprised that it takes so much effort to build a house? Why so much strenuous labor to build a house without the Lord's help? There are so many slams on marriage, so much grumbling about the family and the responsibility of spouse and parent, because their efforts are self-efforts without the Lord's help. But according to Psalm 127, those who trust God, those who depend on Him to build their house, there is peace in adversity. There is confidence in trial. There is strength in tribulation. There is contentment in the most humble of circumstances. Let the Lord build the house. That's what Solomon is saying to us this morning. Let the Lord build your house. How will you pay for the rent, men? How will you pay for the food, the medical bills? Men, how are you going to provide for your wives? God takes the responsibility for building the family on His own shoulders. That is amazing. Men, that is amazing. But notice with me that this verse does not forbid labor. Oh, not at all. The only thing that this verse forbids is vain labor. Vain labor. You must trust, men. You must trust, but you must labor. But the point is, from 127:1, as you labor, always work not to your own ends, but to the glory of God. And ascribe all the blessing and the goodness that you have to the Lord. Work, and work hard, but remember that God provides as you work, not because of your work. God will work in conjunction with you. God will build your home, but He will work as you work. God will labor as you labor. His responsibility is to build your home. Your responsibility is to labor. And through the disguise of your labors, man, God will build your family. And just remember, don't ever attribute anything that He gives you to your own labors, to your own resources. It's God who builds the house. It's God who blesses. God takes that responsibility upon Himself. And so, men, as you think about that future responsibility of being a husband, of being a provider for your home, note with me how Solomon solves one of the most deeply perplexing of problems that you will ever face in your life. A problem that will easily keep you up at night if you don't remember God's perspective. Remember, men, don't try to do a task that is God's alone to do. You'll only labor in vain. God will build your house through the guise of your labors. And so, men, work hard. Work hard. Put forth all your skill and your ability and your profession that God has called you as you would seek to provide for your home. But remember that God must build your house. God must build your house. And the thought of the Hebrew verb here is that those building their houses without the Lord will only labor in vain. It's a condition. Labor with God, He'll build your house. Labor apart from God, you will get vanity. Guys, remember that. And gals, let me just speak to you for a second. God says He builds the home. He builds the house. Ladies, I know that you want to honor the Lord perhaps one day as wives and mothers. That is a healthy ambition. That is a godly ambition for you. You know what, ladies? That is a noble task. And there is no greater calling that you would have as a married woman than to raise up the next generation of godly children. Praise God for the Master's College equipping women in their biblical roles. I do praise God for that. But ladies, I know what it's like for you. It's hard. It's hard. Because you know what this world tells you? They denigrate your role as a future homemaker, as a wife, as a mother. And our world says, ladies, be men! Get out there and compete! And assert your rights. Be a man! Get tough! Get aggressive! Sacrifice hubby and kids for career! It's exciting out there. You might be IBM president one day. And I want to affirm, ladies, in that struggle of no support from this world, and perhaps the struggle of not having a close guy companion, if it's anything up here like it is in the college department where the guys don't date, then you're having a hard time. Amen? And let me affirm, the Lord builds the house, ladies. The Lord builds the house. Trust in Him. Let Him build the house. Wait on Him. He'll bring that man along according to His timing. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Don't manipulate your dating life. Don't compromise, but resolve in your mind to follow God all the way through. And should God trust you with a husband, should He give you that privilege, let God build your house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And then Solomon goes on to say, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And it's merely the same statement applied now to the city. If the Lord doesn't watch over the city, then do all you want to keep awake and keep alert and guard the city, but the Lord won't guard the city, and it's all in vain. And I'm just going to have to move on from that verse due to our brevity of time this morning. But look with me at verse 2, which is point 2, the prosperity of individuals comes from the Lord. The prosperity of individuals comes from the Lord. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Picture with me the young executive. He rises at 5 a.m. He fights 1 to 2 hours of traffic. He works his 12 to 15 hour day. He kills himself. He exhausts himself. He drives himself harder, harder, harder in a dog-eat-dog world. And he comes home on the freeway and is 1 to 2 hours of traffic, and his thought is, how can I do better tomorrow? How can I do it better tomorrow? His mind is on his career, advancement, promotion, perks, jockeying for position within the company, climbing over others if need be. His life is his job. He's a workaholic. His significance is his career. He's consumed with his labors. Have you ever known someone like that? I have. I saw them all over the place at USC. I knew a lot of guys whose greatest ambition was to make $1 million. And ladies, you'll be surprised. How many men in this room have had at one time or another their greatest ambition to make $1 million before the age of 30? I kid you not. Just ask around. But for the third time in this psalm, Solomon uses the word vain. Vain. That is a powerful word. Vain. Solomon says, vanity of vanities is it to build a house without God, or to guard a city without God. And now he says, it is vain to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. Solomon's getting very personal in this verse. It was they in verse 1, now it's you in verse 2. And so men, I want to continue to talk to you this morning. Man, here's a man in view who gets off to work earlier than usual. He's getting the jump on the world, he thinks. They're all sleeping, but he's off to labor. And he comes home late after an unusually prolonged day of work. Literally in Hebrew, he is of late sitting. He gets to work early. He delays the sitting down as long as possible. Men, listen to what Solomon is saying to you this morning. You're not going to get into your full-time careers most likely until after you graduate. But men, train your minds now that when the bills come, when the responsibility of the family comes, you're not going to take that responsibility upon yourself. The responsibility of providing your home, providing for your family and your wife. Men, build convictions now before you get out there so that you'll want not always that bigger house and the nicer car and the more toys and the more power on the job, more money. Train your mind now, men, so that you stay off that treadmill because it's a vicious one. Men, ask yourself now, are you really going to be willing to sacrifice wife and kids to get ahead? Build those convictions now so that you'll have time to throw the ball with your boy. You'll have time to date your little daughter and take her out. And especially you'll have time for your wife. You know what, folks? I want to be my wife's best friend. And I always ask myself this question. Would Donna rather be stranded on an island with her best friend who's a gal or with me? I want to be my wife's best friend. Praise God. What a privilege. There's two problems here. First one, a lack of trust. God won't provide, so I better do it. I've got to get the jump on the world. I've got to get to work early. Come home late and get on that treadmill because I've got to provide for myself and it costs a lot to live in the United States. And the second problem is not only a lack of trust, but secondly, a lack of faith, a lack of confidence that puts our jobs before God. Now is the time, men, to build those convictions because God is a jealous God and He doesn't want to share His throne with anybody. Not with your job, not with the perks that you'll get from it. And men, you will have the temptation to commit adultery with your jobs. To have your significance tied up in that. Everything that you are is how well you do in your career and your profession. And Solomon says, don't do it. You'll only eat the bread of painful labors. You'll eat the bread of toil and trouble and sorrow. It's all vain. It's all selfishness. It's competition. It's independence. It's exhaustion. And men, think. Do you want to end up 5 or 10 years into your marriage, divorced, with a destroyed batch of kids, and miserable? You'll only reap what you sow. Listen to God's way. Listen to God's way, Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and there's no sorrow in it. Men, trust God to build your house. Trust God to establish your home. And you will not know vanity, but you will know the confidence that God is in control. Work while it's day, men, and when night comes, go to bed. And don't buy into our cultural values. Don't get on that treadmill. Because God says here through Solomon, He gives to His beloved not just sleep. He gives to His beloved in His sleep. You go to bed and get some rest and God will provide for you. What a comfort. What an incredible statement. God gives to His beloved in His sleep. We are the beloved of the Lord. God provides for us while we go to bed. Isn't that amazing? I can sleep at night. Because God is in control. I can go to bed after having spent time with my wife and kids. Because God is in control. He gives to His beloved in His sleep. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. And literally in the Hebrew it's drop your hands. Relax. And trust as you, men and women, approach the responsibility of family, of marriage, of children. Drop your hands and just relax because God is in control. God will build your house as you trust in Him. And point three, as we move on now to verses 3 to 5 and do the jet version through this. The prosperity of parents comes from the Lord. Point three, the prosperity of parents comes from the Lord. Look at verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. This word behold says stop and think. Realize Children are a gift from the Lord. Children are an inheritance, the fruit of the womb. Sons and daughters, they're a blessing. Children are a gift from the Lord. Now that is quite a thought. That's quite a thought in the United States, where we've killed 20 million of them. We've just gotten rid of them. 20 million of them in our abortion clinics. Children are a reward. Children are a blessing. The idea in the Hebrew is that there's something that God gives to us, not because we earned it, not because He's duty-bound to do so, but He just wants to give a reward. He wants to give a gift. That's an amazing thought. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And I want to ask us this morning, as we approach that future role of being husbands and wives and parents, do we regard children as gifts? One man I know actually got upset at his wife when she told him that she was pregnant. What? You idiot! So absurd. I kid you not. When we found out we had a child on the way, we praised God. God, thank you for the blessing of children. Children are a reward. Why is it that so many Christians see children as a burden, as a worry, rather than as a gift? If children are a reward, why do we not want that reward? Too often, even Christians want to send that gift back. Spurgeon once wrote, "Where society is richly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward." But folks, we're the land of the dinks. Double income, no kids. Why? Because children will interfere with our ministry. And I just say, what? Children are our ministry. But children will run me around. They're little brats and they take my time, and my wife will be in the car all day and they're always demanding and they'll get in the way. I just think about our culture. You know, folks, in the United States, sex is totally, totally separated from procreation. Sex is a sport. And how terrible that sometimes little kids come about as a result of that backseat pleasure. And so great, we just have the abortion clinics and we can get rid of them. And I just think, wow, how ungodly our world is. But has any of that filtered into the church and our attitude towards children? That they're not a reward, they're a hindrance. They're not a blessing, they're a curse to be sent back. Rethink and reconsider, because Solomon says here that children are a reward. I don't know if you know this, but in the United States, the birth rate has fallen below 2.0. In any culture, for any civilization to perpetuate itself, the birth rate has to be at least 2.1. And in the United States, children, the number of children per family has now dropped below 2.0. The birth rate in the United States has fallen below 2. And in West Germany, the average, catch this, is 1.27 children per family. 1.27. That is catastrophic. Do you know that by the year 2020, the population of West Germany will be halved? Halved, if present rates continue. Pierre Chenu is a demographer in Europe, and he says this: this is the strangest collective suicide in the history of Western civilization. Did you know that 50% of American families now cannot have children because one or more of the spouses is sterile or has... sterile. Say it there. Harold O.J. Brown, writing in Christianity Today, just asks us to think even of the economic implications of 20 million people in the United States who are no longer there, just wiped off the map. What does it even mean economically for our country? What does it mean for an increasingly shrinking job market? Are we going to get to the point, like in Hitler's Germany, where we regard the old, who we have to give our social security money to, as the useless eaters to be disposed? Make way for the rest of us, because you're a burden that we don't want to bear anymore. Well, folks, Harold O.J. Brown in that same article asks a question. Should not Christians, trusting in God, have the necessary confidence to reproduce in number, showing the world the value of children? Solomon says, children are a reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Blessed is the man who has many children. They are a reward. They are an inheritance from the Lord God. Well, this morning we're out of time. I just wanted you to think, as you approach that future responsibility of family, of husband, wife, that role that God will give you, remember, let the Lord God build the house. What a shame should you come out of the master's college having been equipped for the kingdom of God to blow it in your family, to destroy your testimony and your impact for the kingdom of God. Let's pray.